All right, enough of that. We're in the Psalms tonight, and we're in Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is a prophetic warning. And it's a warning for those who are God's covenant partners, but who are bold enough to be God's covenant partners in name alone. This is not a new problem. It's a problem that has existed for a long time. Isaiah recorded God's words in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, where God laments, "These people honor me with their lips," and you know the rest of it, but their hearts are far from me. So Psalm 50 is a psalm of Asaph, and it is a warning for those who are giving God nothing but lip service, who honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And so the psalmist here reminds us of what it means to be a true covenant partner and the purpose behind the covenant sacrifices. He will mention the sacrifices. So this is a prophetic warning. And what's interesting is that quote I gave you off of Psalm 29, where the Lord laments, "They honor me through their lips." Jesus repeats that in his earthly ministry. And so the problem isn't just for Old Testament followers of the Torah. The problem is for God's people throughout the ages. And so Asaph's warning in Psalm 50 is something that should resonate with you and me today, a warning for us to be the real deal and not just give God our lip service, which is, I appreciate Bruce's Devo. Am I using my time to the best of my ability? Am I using it to the glory of God? Well, that's a great question, and this psalm should help motivate us to ask that question and to be sincere in our answer to that question. So let's start Psalm 50, beginning in verse 1, where God judges his people. Psalm 50, verse 1. "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, all the earth. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages." There we go. "He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people." So there's judgment coming. "Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge." We'll stop there. So God summons all creation from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, all of creation to come and witness his judgment. And the judgment is what appears to be a covenant renewal ceremony. This would happen occasionally among the Israelites, this covenant renewal ceremony that would include sacrifices. And so God's renewing a covenant, but he has a beef with some of the people who have covenant with him. Later in the ceremony, a part of a covenant ceremony is offering sacrifices to God and repeating the commandments of God. So there will be sacrifices offered here to renew their covenant with God. But before that happens, God is going to offer his people some divine scrutiny. He's going to bring them under his judgment to make certain they're ready. In other words, if they're not already keeping covenant, if they're not sincere about their walk with God, he has no interest in them renewing the covenant. Why give lip service to something that you don't intend to keep? The covenant renewal ceremony begins at dawn with the priest reading this psalm. So at the same instant the sun rises in the east, the priest proclaims that the mighty one, God the Lord, shines forth from Zion, verse 1 and 2. So comparing God's arrival at the covenant ceremony with dawn's arrival is a poetic way of illustrating God's divine power. You think about the power and the size and the might of the sun and how we rely on the sun for our survival. Well, the psalmist is comparing God to that, to give humans a human perspective on how to appreciate God's ultimate power. Just as the sun rises on all the earth, and the sun brings with it life to those who are under it, and death if it was to go away, so also is God in his glory. He shines on his people, and he brings life to those who come under him, and death to those who shun him. So the covenant renewal ceremony begins at dawn with the priest reading the psalm. You and I serve a mighty God who's also our judge. There's a few people I kind of watch every once in a while on the social media as far as some of their little videos. And there's a guy who's a scientist, and I can't remember his name, but he's a neat guy. He puts it down in language that I can begin to grasp anyway. And he was talking about just the vastness of the universe. And I'll share with you just big, fat, round numbers. But if you've ever been awestruck by the beauty and the splendor of the sunrise and just marvel at how God can create and the beauty of God's creation, then you begin to get the idea of just how mighty God is. And the psalmist speaks of the sun rising and the sun setting, and all those who are under that arc of the sun are to come before God's judgment. Our sun is a medium to small size star. It's only one of approximately 100 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So there's nothing unique and special about that. Our Milky Way galaxy is one of approximately 100 billion galaxies in the universe, each of which contains about 1 million stars. Our Milky Way galaxy is about 100,000 light years across, and people have estimated, and I can't see how it's anything besides a wild guess, but they've estimated that the whole universe is about 20 billion light years across. The guy was telling you about, talked about traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 feet per second. Is that right? 186,000 feet per second? I think that's right. And how long it takes to get to the moon, just a few seconds, half a minute. How long it takes to get to the next star, how long it takes to get to the end of our solar system. And the numbers just pile up amazingly quickly because the universe is incredibly vast. And so the psalmist looks at this and he looks at the sunrises and the sun rising and setting, and he looks and said, this is just a small inkling of Almighty God. And if you think, this is beyond my comprehension, if you think that our Milky Way galaxy has about a million stars in it, the scriptures say that God placed the stars in their place and gave them their names. That may be metaphoric language, but none of the stars are where they are by accident. Whether it's God set the laws of physics and the stars obey that law of physics, or if God actually placed them there and then set them in motion, however that works, if you just think about our galaxy, 100 million stars, that's a lot of names to come up with. And then you come up with the fact that there's 1 billion galaxies, each with about that same 100 million stars. Just the vastness of it is incomprehensible for me. And so we have an amazing God. It takes a mighty God to create such a vast and magnificent universe. This is the same God to whom you and I have pledged our allegiance. This is the same God to whom you and I have entered into covenant with through baptism. Peter says baptism is the pledge of a good conscience. It's a pledge to God that we're going to be, as Bruce talked about, we're going to be people who do our best to give him glory. It's a pledge to God. And this God who is mighty enough to create this vast, incomprehensible universe is the same one we've made this pledge to. And God expects us to take our pledge seriously. And God does not suffer fools who give him lip service only. This same God will give an account of ourselves to this same God on Judgment Day, Romans 14:12. The psalmist here in chapter 50, in Psalm 50, verse 6 says, "And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge." So God judges his people. The second part of the psalm is where God corrects his sincere partners. There are some partners, so there's those who are sincere but falling short, and then there's those who are just insincere. He begins with his sincere partners, but he gives them some correction. Now, like I said, God's people are coming under scrutiny before they enter into a covenant renewal because God wants to make sure they know what they're promising and that they intend to keep their promise. So Psalm 50, beginning in verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Remember verse 15 because we may come back to that. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will honor me. Let's stop there. Why in the world would God's people think that God needs their sacrifices? That was the mentality of the Israelites. God must need our sacrifices. We need to bring him those sacrifices. Why would they think that? If you think about the pagan world and the pagan idols that they created, they offered sacrifices to them. Why? What was their attitude about the sacrifices they offered their God? In Cambodia, they have these small, I don't know anything better than calling them altars. They look like a bird bath that somebody mistook and put a bird house on top of it. If that helps, it's a pedestal with a little platform, like a little flat base, maybe 18 inches by 24 inches, something like that. And then a birdhouse on what looks like a birdhouse. It's a little chapel or altar. And they put food on there. Why do you think they put food on that? It's for the angels? Because if they don't put food on there, the angels will go hungry. That's a common concept among idol worship. Why do the idolaters offer their idol sacrifices? Because if they don't bring them food, it's their job to bring food to their gods, small g. Now, think about that. That seems silly to us, but you think about the world they lived in. When kings ruled, who brought them their food? Servants. The servants, yeah. And so the worker bees, the servants, brought food. And the kings aren't going to go out and hunt. They're not going to go in the kitchen and prepare. If the worker bees don't bring food and provide it to their kings, the kings are going to go hungry. And who's going to pay for the kings being hungry? You know that commercial, you need a candy bar because you're not yourself? When the kings go hungry, somebody pays. And it's not the kings, it's the worker bees. Well, that they took that model that they lived under, and because idols are nothing more than a reflection of the people who create them, they created idols that needed them to bring food to them, because if they don't, then the idols will go hungry. The idols, the gods, small g gods, will be getting mad, and then who pays for a mad god? His subjects. That mindset evidently was impacting the Israelites. Isn't it nice to know that us in our modern church are not at all impacted by the culture around us? We don't let the culture around us impact us at all. We are totally immune from that, right? But here they are impacted by their community. And so they've developed the attitude that God needs their sacrifice. So God reminds them in verse 9 and following that that's really not the case. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You're not the one to fix the problem. Why? Verse 12. The world is his, and all that's in the world is his. That may have been a sobering thought for some of the Israelites. Especially those who thought they were doing God a great favor by bringing him food so he didn't starve to death. I wouldn't bring my problems to you if I was hungry. You can't solve my problem. No, not only that, I've got more If we want to talk about cattle, sheep, goats, I've got more, God says, than anybody else, because everything in the world is mine. So he's trying to help his covenant partners who are struggling, the ones who are trying to get it, but they're falling short. He's trying to get them to grasp the God to whom they're making covenant, the God to whom they're about to renew a covenant. Israel's sacrifices aren't for God's benefit. He doesn't need them. If it's not for God's benefit, then who are the sacrifices to benefit? If God says you must offer sacrifices, but he doesn't need them, then who is to benefit from them? The ones offering the sacrifice. Yeah, the people who are offering it. And what is their benefit? What do the Israelites gain by offering sacrifices to a God who doesn't need the sacrifices? What is their gain? That's absolutely true. It is the ones who offer the sacrifices. What is their gain? I'm sorry? Covers their sin? Covers their sin? God said this is how we're going to do it, right? This is how we're going to cover the sin. What else?
Feeds the priest.
Feeds the priest? You remember when we talked about, and we started our Sunday night lessons on communion, the first thing we did was look at the sacrificial system. And you remember the six blood offerings, three of them were sin offerings, three of them were thanks offerings. And in several of those, they were the animal that they sacrificed was to be shared. Was it left or right foreleg goes to the priest who does the work. And that's his honorarium for the work that he does. He gets the right foreleg. And the other portion goes to the people who offer this, the one who offered the sacrifice, his family, and to the priests who aren't on duty. The Passover lambs to be eaten that night. And if you don't have, everybody does a lamb, but if you don't have a big family, then what do? You invite extended family, neighbors, visitors. So part of the practice of the sacrifices was to feed the people. They give it to God, and God gives it back to them and says, now you guys enjoy it. Does that sound like grandma's house? We just coming through Thanksgiving, getting into Christmas season. And I was talking to somebody about grandma's house the other day. When Jan and I first started dating, the world revolved in her family around grandma's house in Robert Lee, Texas, which is a little wide spot in the road. But you'd, how many times did you see grandma decide that she was full before everybody else was, and then waited till everybody else was done to see if there was anything left before she had seconds? Grandma taking that last little bit of meat off the bone that Junior left. Where do you think grandma got that? God, you give this to me, I'm going to give it back to you. Not only give it back to you, but give it back to you in a way that creates community. Community with God, it covers sins. Community with each other, you're going to have people around your table. So there's tons, there's just tons of benefits. And just teaching that the blood is required to cover sin, teaching the cost of sin. I mean, there's tons going on here. And the Israelites had kind of whittled all that down, gutted all the meaning out of it to where they thought, I'm going to bring my cow, I'm going to bring my goat, I'm going to bring my sheep, and I'm going to give it to the priest, and he's going to go back there and sacrifice it, and I'm done. I'm good with God. Check that off. Till next time. And God said, no, there's a whole lot more to covenant renewal than that. There's a whole lot more. The sacrifices were for Israel's benefit. God doesn't need it. God already has it. So they need to stop thinking about their sacrifices as an end unto themselves, as if that fulfills their responsibility to God. Done. We're finished. Instead, that was a way for them to express their thanksgiving to God, the God who keeps his vows, and it's a way of them keeping their vows as well. And when Israel's relationship with God is healthy, like this, then they can call on God. Verse 15, when their relationship with God is healthy, then they can call on God in times of distress, and he will deliver them. So, Israel's benefit. Is our giving to God for our benefit or for God's benefit? Ours. So you're telling me when I take money out of my pocket and put it in that collection plate and it goes back there somewhere and I never see it again, that's good for me?
Yep.
How? For one thing, I'm honoring my vows to God, aren't I? I'm honoring my vows to God. How much money does God need? It's all His. That money that I take out of my pocket and put in the collection place, money He sent to me as a temporary steward, and it's, I'm supposed to manage that money in a way that glorifies Him. Now, and if you have you ever put money in the collection plate and then got chat because they spent it in a way you didn't think was a good way to spend it? Get a little ruffled. There may be times when money is not spent the wisest, but that's really not my problem, is it? Yeah, I've fulfilled my obligation. I've given back to God, and I trust others to fulfill their obligation. And I even have to be. I think I need to be humble enough to think, even though I might not approve, that might not mean it's wrong. If I think it, just because I think it's a bad decision, that may not mean it's a bad decision. Have you ever had an opinion that you thought of something that was right, and soon enough you get a little more information, you go, maybe I wasn't so right after all. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16:12 to set aside a sum of money in keeping with our income. And I think it's fascinating that he didn't give us a number. He gave the Old Testament Israelites a number, 10% tithing, right? And I don't know why he didn't give us a number. Wouldn't it be nice? Just give me a number. You know, 8%? 5%? Certainly, if God didn't give us a number, I can't be legalistic about that. But I know in my heart of hearts, I know that God told the Israelites that they need to give a tithe, a 10%. And I know Scripture says that my covenant with God is better than the covenant the Israelites had with God. And so if my covenant's better than the covenant they had and they had to give 10%, then I probably need to give more than that. That's just me. You do what you want to with yours. But when we put our money in the collection plate, it's a way of thanking God. It's a way of thanking God for keeping His promises to us, for Him keeping His covenant vows. And it's a way that we keep our vow to put Him first in our lives. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And that's true not only of the money we put in the offering plate, that's true of the time, our time, our talents, our treasure. That's true every time we give to God. When Bruce makes a schedule and decides, I'm going to devote this much time to prayer, I'm going to devote this much time to sharing the gospel with others, I'm going to devote this much time to... When all of that is an offering to God. It's an offering to God that He benefits from most. Glenpool Church of Christ survived a long time before I showed up. I have every reason to believe it'll survive a long time after I'm gone until Christ comes back. But God blesses me by allowing me to be somebody who shares a little what little I've learned. But Glenpool doesn't need me to survive, does it? It was there before I got here. It'll be there after I'm gone. God doesn't need me to be the preacher. He'll raise up other preachers. He's probably already got the guy figured out. He's going to replace me. I hope he's some youngster going to preaching school, and I've got a lot more years before he replaces me. But he's already solved that problem. We never offer our time and energy or efforts or our abilities as a way of trying to win God's favor. When did we win God's favor? We're baptized. Say it louder. There you go. What happened when we were baptized? Sins washed away. That's God's favor. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's God's favor. Adopted into God's family. God's favor. Adopted into God's family, not as a stepchild, but as a co-heir with Christ. That's God's favor. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which the Scripture says is a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance to come. We've already got God's favor. We don't need to serve God to earn his favor. We serve God to give him glory and thanks for the favor he's already shown us. It's our way of keeping our promises. And verse 15 tells us when we honor God in this way, we can rest assured that he will deliver us in the day of trouble, which speaks of judgment day. All right. God corrects his sincere partners. Now we finally get to the end of the psalm where God finally decides to rebuke the wicked pretenders. Let's go back one last time. Psalm 50, beginning verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forgot God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Stop there. For the covenant pretenders, the wicked, the lip service people, God rebukes their hypocrisy. Now, during the renewal ceremony, they will recite God's commandments as a way of renewing their promise to keep those commandments. They'll recite the laws of the Old Testament and reaffirm them. That's what he's referring to in verse 16. How dare you put this on your lips? Because you have no intention of keeping it. Because some of God's servants and his covenant partners are simply paying him lip service. They would recite the sixth commandment, you shall not steal, from Exodus 20, verse 15. And then as verse 18 says, they would join with a thief. They would affirm the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20, 14. But they would also throw in their lot with adulterers, the accusation he makes in verse 18. They would vow not to give false testimony, the ninth commandment, Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 16, but use their mouth for evil and harness their tongue for deceit, his charge against them in verse 19. So God formally accused them of hating his instruction and casting his words behind them, verse 7. That's a pretty good word picture, isn't it? Now here's God's commandments. Done with it. They are, in the truest sense of the word, hypocrites. And in verse 22 and following, God explains the future that awaits those who refuse to take their covenant vows seriously. Verse 22, consider this, you who forgot God, I will tear you to pieces with none to the rescue. I don't know about you, but there are some people, if they promise to tear me up, I'm not very scared. If God promises to tear you to pieces, if you've got half a brain, you should be terrified. That means you and I need to take our covenant vows very seriously. In church, our worship services are covenant renewal ceremonies. They're covenant renewal ceremonies. The bread and cup we share during communion renews our connection with the body and the blood of Christ. The prayers we lift up together are statements of our trust in God and our reliance upon his care and his protection. We read Scripture together as God's instructions to us, and we study them with the understanding that we will apply them to our lives. We sing songs together. Here we are but straying pilgrims. We sing songs together. My faith looks up to thee. Song that where we pledge from this day on we're holy to be with Christ. Pure in heart, O God, asking him to keep us from secret sin. Pure Jesus, Rose of Sharon. We say we want to spread the knowledge of God and love everywhere. But if we're just paying lip service, then all we're doing is storing up God's wrath for the day when he'll judge us. If we are hypocritical covenant partners with God today, then he vows to tear us to pieces on judgment day with no hope of rescue. So it's our call to do whatever it takes to be God's real covenant partners. Thoughts? Are you offering your abilities, your time, your energy, your efforts to try to win God's favor? So you're trying to do something that's already been accomplished. Are you living a lie? Have you entered into covenant with God, but you're not keeping it? Are you paying God lip service while casting his words behind you? If so, this is a prophetic warning. Verse 14 and 15, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will honor me. I mentioned the words that God gave to Isaiah chapter 29 of Isaiah's book to give to the people. These people honor me with their lip, but their hearts are far from me. In the Gospels, I think Matthew and I think Luke, both of them record Jesus coming across Pharisees and scribes who are the modern day version of giving God lip service. They put more faith in their traditions of men and their positions of leaders than they do in the God who rescued them. They think God needs their help. They think God needs their wisdom and their leadership. And so Jesus tells them, Isaiah was right about you guys. You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. I don't know about you, but I look forward to standing before God on Judgment Day and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know I don't deserve that, but God's promised it to those who love his son and seek to follow him, and I trust the blood of Christ to wash me free from sin. The last thing I want to do is hear, you've honored me with your lips, but your heart's been far from me. Thoughts? Okay. You in the mood to sing a song? There's one song in our songbook that's attributed to Psalm 50. It's new to me. If it's new to you, I'll give you a couple of hints. One is it goes pretty quick. It's a fast-paced song. It's 7:06. You want to go ahead and, yeah. I hope somebody's familiar with it. First of all, it's fast-paced, so we're going to move pretty quick. Second of all, the good news is the refrain is the same line three times, exact same words, exact same notes. So if we can survive the beginning, we can maybe get through the end. We're going to go through it twice if it's okay with you guys. And I think by the time we get through it the second time, you'll kind of have a feel for it. Again, it's new to me. I hope it's not new to you. If you know it, Father, help us to open our hearts and to sing praises to you. Help us to be your faithful covenant partners who fulfill our vows, who live in trust that you also fulfill your covenant vows. Help us to understand that all that we do and all that we give and all that we sacrifice, that's already yours. The time we have on this earth is time that you've given us. The blessings we have on this earth are the blessings that you've given us. The possessions we have on this earth are possessions that you've temporarily entrusted into our care. The money that you've given us by blessing us with the ability to work and to make money is yours, that you've entrusted to us for a short time to be your stewards. Help us to remember that you don't need us, but we need you. And you don't need our gifts, but we need to give to you. To give you thanks for the great and many blessings you give to us. To give you honor for knowing that you will keep your end of the covenant vows. And to give us joy in knowing that we give back to you what you've already given to us. Help us to be those that not only honor you with our lips, but give you our hearts. Help us to be your true and faithful covenant partners. And let the world see what it looks like to be your faithful and cared for children. We ask your blessings as we go through this holiday season. We ask you to watch over those who travel. Help families to connect and draw closer to one another. And help us to remember at the core of everything is you and your love for us. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. We're dismissed.